Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you hear a lot these days about emotional health, but what is it exactly? And how do we see emotional health reflected in the life of our Savior Jesus? Well, my guest today says that these are some of the markers of emotional health. When you give more than you take, when you take appropriate responsibility, when you forgive and you seek forgiveness, when you view reality accurately, when you're willing to face problems head on, when you anchor your worth in God. Do we have a conversation for you today? I'm excited Dr. Chris Thurman joins me today to talk about his book, Emotionally Healthy Christianity, Following in the Psychological Footsteps of Christ. This book is packed with insight. We've got a few copies to give away today. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Before we dig in, I always love audience engagement. So I would love for you to text in and tell me, what do you think one is the key markers of emotional health? Text me, 877-933-2484. What do you think is one of the key markers of emotional health? Like, you know it when you see it, right? A quick announcement before we hear from Dr. Chris. This is the month where we're focusing on forgiveness, and you're going to hear that kind of woven through many of our conversations. And we always, as believers, it's not an option anytime, but we're hoping this month will heighten your awareness of keeping your heart clean before the Lord, doing business of taking care of the stuff that piles up in there. Every day we have opportunities to be offended, because every day we see the love of most growing cold. So deal with your heart before the Lord, because it's not that you're giving it up as if it doesn't matter. You're giving it to God, knowing He can do more with the situation than you can. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Chris Thurman is a psychologist, author, and popular speaker. He's authored numerous books, including the bestseller, The Lies We Believe, which we've had him on numerous times to talk about. He's conducted hundreds of personal growth seminars for churches around the country. His passion is to help people experience a healthier, more abundant life. That's just true about him. Again, the book we're talking about today, Emotionally Healthy Christianity. Wow. Dr. Chris, it's been way too long. I'm sorry it's been so long, but now is the time, and today's the day to talk about this important show and conversation. Thanks for joining us.
Suzy, thank you so much for having me on.
Oh, I love your new book. I told you, and in fact, someone just texted in that they think one of the great markers of emotional health is humility, and I know you would agree because that's in your book. So well done, friend, texting that in. Hey, before we jump into the content, though, I'd love to just ask you a personal question. What has the Lord been speaking to you about these days?
Suzy, it's interesting you should ask that, because I'm going to turn 70 in the fall.
Wow.
And the Lord has really been nudging me to do a lot of thinking about what some authors call the second half of life. Hmm. And that period of time where you move into more of the wisdom phase of what you are offering, and the what they call generativity, which is the desire to leave something for the generations to come behind you. So I've just really been chewing a lot on, you know, that I'm the age that I am, and that I don't know how many more years I've got, but how do I think the Lord wants me to put them to use? And this book is really kind of an example of me moving into that stage of generativity and trying to pass along whatever I've learned over the almost 70 years that I've been here.
Wow, I appreciate that. And you really do accomplish that, Chris, in the book. And one of the things I love about you and the ministry that God's given you is you combine just a lot of acquired wisdom through your education with acquired humility through your walk with God. And when you couple those things together, you have something to say that we want to hear. So appreciate how you've stewarded your call in that way, Chris. Really honor the gift of God in you.
Well, thank you so much. I feel so blessed by God to be even able to write books and to share whatever I think might be helpful to people. So I'm very fortunate to be in that position.
Thank you, Lord. Well, before we talk about emotional health and maturity, let's talk about what emotional immaturity looks like.
Well, that's probably 30 hours worth of discussion,
yeah,
right?
Exactly. Let's do a series.
We can almost invert the 12 attributes that I go into about the life of Christ to talk about what immaturity is emotionally. So, for example, one of the markers of emotional health is that you seek to serve rather than to be served. So an emotionally unhealthy or immature person would always be on the take. So that would be one of the ways to think about what is it that makes some people more emotionally immature, or as secularly they would put it, emotionally unintelligent in how they interact with other people.
Well, let's apply this to Christians. You know, I often say a baby Christian is adorable, but an immature one, not so much. So, you know what I mean? Right. You can have someone who's 70 and they're new in the faith. They have a twinkle in their eye and everything is coming alive. And it is like the most contagious, beautiful thing. But if you see someone who's been a Christian a long time and they're still drinking milk, basically, still picking people apart and still having a victim mentality, it's not adorable anymore. And when I think about that, again, this isn't condemnation, friends. This is invitation, because I would love for you, because you're counseling people all the time out of their brokenness, the implications if we never mature, not only within the body of Christ, because it's very damaging within the body of Christ, but it's very damaging from the outside looking in. So speak, if you would.
Yeah, I'm reminded about of that verse by Paul. When I was a child, I thought and I reasoned like one. Now that I'm an adult, I've put away childish things. One way that I think about emotional immaturity and spiritual immaturity is the person fundamentally still thinking like they did and acting like they did when they were five? Are they still selfish? Are they still grandiose in their expectations of others? Do they fall into that kind of pattern of feeling like the world is here to take care of them and give them what they want? I am crazy about my grandkids, but I got to tell you, every time my two granddaughters come over to spend the weekend with us, it's just interesting to see, you know, that immaturity in them that they can't help but have at their ages. But it's like, okay, you know, part of us grandparenting you and parenting you is to help you grow out of that, so that by the time you launch, you're going to be out there contributing to the world rather than taking from it.
So good. Well, you say Jesus was the only perfectly sane person to ever walk the planet. Somebody got to give me an amen for that. But talk more about that as you studied his character in light of emotional maturity. What did you find?
Well, I think the vast majority of us would certainly say that we tend to focus on the fact that he was morally perfect. And well, we should. He was without sin. But, you know, what captivated me about this book was I think it's really important to shift the focus a little bit to his psychological perfection, because he was perfect that way, too. And you can't separate the two out from each other completely, because they affect each other. But I just, over the years that I've been a believer, given my interest in psychology and my love for the Lord, I've just always been interested in what made him psychologically perfect, and can I articulate that across 12 different dimensions as perfection, so that readers and followers of Christ might be challenged to follow in those psychological footsteps, not just his moral footsteps.
You know, on the other side of the break, we'll talk about 12 habits of emotionally healthy Christians. But right now, in the next few minutes, I would love to know what attributes of Christ mean the most to you, just from, as you know, as someone who's saved and loved and redeemed, and you study Jesus' life, and then as a psychologist who counsels many people, what are the predominant virtues that just mean the most to you?
I think the ones that mean the most to me would include that he had compassion. You can't be an emotionally healthy person if you lack compassion for people. And I tend to be a little bit rough-edged. My wife, Holly, is a real mercy person. She's real compassionate. I'm not that way by my nature. And so for the Lord to have had compassion on the crowd, compassion on the people that were even, you know, mistreating him, compassion from the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. That speaks to me very powerfully because my heart needs to tenderize. And for the Lord to be so compassionate, even to the people that were treating him horribly, is just inspirational to me to not let my heart grow cold, not get too thick-skinned toward people when I'm dealing with them. And so that one speaks to me a lot. I think that he viewed reality accurately, that there were no flaws in his take on reality, that he didn't have any what we call stinking thinking. There were no lies we believe in his mind. That's another inspirational thing to me because my own thought life is so often distorted or flawed or faulty as I go through life.
Boy, so good. Okay, when we come back, we'll talk about 12 habits of emotionally healthy Christians. And friends, this is all never about condemnation. It's always invitation that we are being transformed from strength to strength, glory to glory, shining ever brighter to the full light of day. And so we don't beat ourselves up for where we're not yet, but we try to live up to not only what we already know, but to get a vision for what we can become as we allow the work of the Holy Spirit to transform us, as we allow even our trials to shape us into the people God meant us to be. That can't happen outside of community. We need each other to speak into each other's lives, to remind each other what's true, and sometimes even to sharpen each other. We bump up against each other a little bit to go, oh, I've been thinking my own way is the right way, and I filter everything through my perspective. And then you meet someone who's humble, who loves Jesus, and says, well, what about? And it gives you the chance to pause and think again. It's so good to walk with other serious believers and to trust God to change you from the inside out. We're talking about emotionally healthy Christianity. Dr. Chris Thurman is the author of the book under that title. If you want in on the drawing, I just think it's a great handbook for all of us to mature, because I honestly believe that unbelievers who are watching Christians most often stumble not over Jesus, even though he is a stumbling block for many, but I think more often than not, they stumble over our immaturity because it seems inconsistent with the Jesus that we follow. So let's mature. Let's grow. More with Dr. Chris Thurman in a moment. If you'd like to know more about what it means to begin a relationship with Christ or to chat with someone about faith, you can text the word faith to 41224. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend Dr. Chris Thurman, who just released a new book, Emotionally Healthy Christianity. And you know what? God calls us to mature, and Scripture talks about that when we stay immature, when we only feed on the milk, we're never moving forward in our faith. That is a problem. So the invitation is to keep growing deeper and wiser, so we step in more and more to the big story God has for us. Chris's book is just like this thick handbook on what emotionally healthy Christianity looks like. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And if you've got a question, you just need to send that in a separate text. So let's talk now about the 12 habits of emotionally healthy Christians. First one, seeking to serve. Go ahead.
Well, whatever else the markers of emotional health are, they really tie into this notion of, are you a taker or a giver? To me, that's one of the more significant ways to diagnose, for lack of a better word, whether or not you're mature in Christ. That verse about Christ came to serve, not to be served, is staggering. I mean, you have God in human form here on earth, and he's washing our feet. He's listening to us. He's encouraging us. The heart of Christ was a heart of a servant. And, you know, if you're like me at all, you know, I'm prone to go out there thinking about how others can meet my needs rather than how can I meet theirs. So I want us to, again, I appreciate what you said earlier about not coming under condemnation about any of these 12, but just that we need to come under conviction that to be a follower of Christ means to be in servant mode. It doesn't mean to be in doormat mode. I'm not talking about letting people mistreat you or not having boundaries, but I am talking about, look, try to beat people to the punch. If you're going to get in competition with folks, try to outserve them.
Love it. Okay, seeking to serve. Number two, views reality accurately.
Yeah, that's ties. I don't mean to promote the lies we believe too much today, but that ties back to why I wrote that book about 30 plus years ago, was how you view reality is fundamentally tied to your emotional health. And the enemy is out to sift us, and he's the father of lies. And he wants us to believe things that are not true because he knows garbage in, garbage out. That you can only go as far spiritually and psychologically as your thoughts will take you. So when I think about Christ and how he modeled perfect psychological health for us, one way that he did it was he never thought anything that wasn't true. There was never a whiff of distortion, flawedness, darkness in his thinking. Everything he thought was perfectly aligned with reality as it was. And if you're like me again, you know, on a bad day, a bad hair day, my thoughts are kind of semi-misaligned with how things actually are.
Okay, so before we move on to number three, this question came in. It might be helpful to mention the difference between condemnation and conviction, what those sound like as far as internal thinking, I'm bad versus I've done a bad thing. So because, I do hear from plenty of listeners who love Jesus so much but fall under condemnation so often, yeah, as if they're bad versus they've done bad. So maybe make the distinction.
Yeah, I think that's a great question. And, we distinguish in my counseling practice between shame and guilt. Shame is more of a pervasive sense of I'm horrible, I'm awful, I'm worthless. That's condemnation. That's self-hatred. That's self-rejection. Conviction is we are coming under clarity that we are not aligned with the life of Christ, and we are not condemning ourselves about it, but we are motivated to repair that in our lives because we want to please the Lord given what he did for us on the cross. So if a person goes the condemnation route, they can know immediately that's from the enemy. If they are coming under conviction that they are misaligned with the Holy Spirit and with the Lord, then that's conviction that can lead to repentance. And that's why the Bible says godly sorrow leads to repentance, but worldly sorrow leads to death.
Yeah. And Acts 3:19 says, repent so that times of refreshing may come. And to me, that's another indicator. When you come under conviction and respond, right in the middle of it, refreshing and peace return, because you're looking up. And I feel like there's a resurrection power in the death of flesh so that life may prevail in our lives. It's a supernatural proposition. I just know for me, when I'm like, search my heart, God, show me any offensive way. If he points out something in me that offends him and I come under that place going, more of you and less of me, I sense the invitation. I sense his love, and I marvel again at his mercy. But, condemnation is you're bad, you never get it right, you're always doing this, and it's the enemy just really perverting the process of purity, don't you think?
Absolutely, absolutely. And the enemy is constantly on the prowl, trying to steal, kill, and destroy. And I think condemnation, shame, self-hatred are his workshop, and I think the Holy Spirit is so tender and kind that he just wants us to come under clarity about what the truth is. He just wants us to come under conviction that we have erred, that we've missed the bullseye, and he just wants us to be motivated to turn around and take a new course in life.
So good. Okay, so 12 habits of emotionally healthy Christians. We've got seeking to serve, viewing reality accurately. Now, the third one, these are things that we observe in the life of Jesus. Take appropriate responsibility.
Yeah, that one is really interesting. The two mistakes that the enemy wants us to make are to take too much responsibility or take too little. So there are times that we are misaligned with with God by taking more responsibility than we actually have. So, for example, I might feel responsible for, let me make something up. Let's say I have to miss my friend's birthday, that there's just no way I can truly make it. But I might sit there feeling extremely responsible for how sad they are that I won't be able to attend. Now, that may sound like it's not a good example, but I'm actually taking too much responsibility when I feel responsible for somebody else's reaction to my behavior. Does that make sense?
Yep, absolutely.
Yeah.
And those things will steal your joy and they'll rob you. I mean, those, when you're kind of on the wrong path, it's the pathway where the enemy can rob from you.
That's exactly right. Now, if I take too much responsibility, I'm sorry, if I take too little, then I might be out on the highway driving someday and I might blame my anger toward the guy who's riding my bumper. Well, it's his fault I'm mad. Okay. So that's me not taking enough responsibility, because my anger is my own and it's not to be blamed on the person who triggered it. It's just to be experienced and owned and repented of if it's inappropriate anger. Now, back to the life of Christ, you will never see him make either mistake. He never once took more responsibility than he had. For example, he did not feel responsible for Judas betraying him. He didn't sit there saying, I must be an awful savior because look what I've made Judas do. He didn't think that way. He didn't take responsibility for the fact the rich young ruler walked away sad. He let that be on them. But he wasn't up on the cross blaming everybody for being there. He chose to die on the cross. He didn't blame that on others. He didn't blame his anger on other people. So in Christ, you have this perfect responsibility taking when it came to his own emotions and his own behavior.
That's amazing. We just got about a minute before the break. In your counseling, do you see more people bending towards taking too much responsibility or not enough?
I see them tending to take too much, but it doesn't mean that they don't also do the other side of the coin and fall into the blame game and play the victim card.
Boy, that's interesting. Okay, so we're walking through 12 habits of emotionally healthy Christians. And friends, if you've got a question, go ahead and text that in now, 877-933-2484. We've got seeking to serve, so you're a giver more than a taker. Viewing reality accurately. Taking appropriate responsibility, not too much and not too little. Now, the next one is delaying gratification properly, saying no to your flesh and making yourself deal with it, getting a bigger vision for your life rather than living constantly by your appetites and your emotions. That's a sign of maturity. And there can be very, you know, seasoned people, so to speak, that have an impossible time delaying gratification. How is that sign of maturity? We'll talk about that on the other side. And what might that do in our world, in our society, if more and more people could delay gratification? Talking to psychologist and author Dr. Chris Thurman about his book, Emotionally Healthy Christianity. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. We're having a fantastic conversation with psychologist and author Dr. Chris Thurman, who's got a new book out titled Emotionally Healthy Christianity, where we're looking at the life of Christ as a measure and a standard for us. And it's an impossible standard to reach except for that we have the Holy Spirit in us, always working within us so that we will do the will of the Father and conform to the image of Christ. We're walking our way through 12 habits of emotionally healthy Christians. I want you to know that we got a few copies of the book to give away. Fantastic book. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. So we've walked through seeking to serve, where you're more of a giver than a taker. That's a sign that you're mature, where that you're able to view reality accurately, not given to kind of blown up narratives that don't match what's really true, and that you take responsibility appropriately, not too much, not too little. Now, fourth, delay gratification properly. This is a big one, and I'm so glad you included it because, again, we can justify just about anything, but this is a sure sign of our emotional health. So speak to that if you would.
Well, we all are prone to indulge pleasure in the moment. So when I wrote this chapter, I thought, you know, I want to try to approach this compassionately and kindly, but the enemy is called three things: the deceiver, the accuser, and the tempter. And this is more about his tempter hat. He tempts us to opt for things down here on earth that make us feel good in the moment, but really only make matters worse over time. Mm-hmm. So another feature of emotional health in a believer is the ability to say no to pleasure in the moment and delay it until its proper time. And that's another marker of a spiritually, psychologically mature person. If you look at the life of the Lord, you know, from my perspective, and I don't mean to be overly dramatic, but his whole life was a delay of gratification project. Mm-hmm. Because he constantly put off the pleasure that was available to him in the moment and was ultimately headed to the cross, where his pain was just unimaginable, and all doing that for us so that we might come to the Lord and have a relationship with God. So I think if we're going to look at ourselves honestly, we have to look at what role does pleasure have in our lives? Are we prone to more hedonistically indulge it in the moment? The other extreme, which some of us struggle with, is the tendency to delay gratification too long. If you're like me, you can sometimes not allow yourself to take a break or to go get a glass of water out of the house. Yeah, I mean, it's like you can go too hedonically or hedonistically about it, or you can almost be so anti-pleasure that if you're doing anything that feels good, you feel like you're messing up.
Wow, that's super important distinction. Okay, let's talk about both sides of that coin, because that feels really important. Because there can be a self-righteousness and a scarcity mindset. And where there's like, you know what I'm saying? Where some have mm-hmm. such a stingy scarcity mindset that they judge people who enjoy a day by the sea, as C.S. Lewis talks about. I mean, God, you know, he gives us all good things to enjoy, right? And every good gift comes from him. And sometimes a scarcity mindset will come out of past trauma and past seasons of hardship. And out of that, it's not faith. It's not even stewardship. It's fear. So that's its own separate thing. But we've talked on the show recently, Chris, about the importance of saying no to your flesh and making your flesh do with it. I mean, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's also, I would say, a spiritual muscle that we need to practice, where just in little everyday ways, where you're normally like digging into the chip bag on the way home from the grocery store, maybe don't do that, you know, or maybe before you take a bite of your food, wait till you pray. Just ways of going, I'm just going to delay a little bit and get my flesh used to being submitted. You know, even Paul said, I buffet my body, I make it my slave, right? Because I don't want to be disqualified. Maybe speak to that.
Well, I think that's a great way to describe it. Again, we're having to avoid extremes. I think the devil is always in the extremes. So to not make an inappropriate analogy, but, you know, if you think about food, the enemy would like for you to either be bulimic and therefore not enjoy the pleasure of food, or anorexic. I'm sorry, I mixed those up, but to be anorexic about food and therefore you don't enjoy the pleasure of it, or to be bulimic and almost overindulge with what they call ox hunger. So just the area of food, to me, you know, down here in Texas, we have Bluebell ice cream, and it's like everything in me to not go through a half gallon a night. And I just have to be careful not to overindulge my enjoyment of that particular ice cream. But if I don't ever let myself have a bowl, then I'm not, you know, delaying gratification appropriately that direction either.
I'll just say for me, it's Nautical Bowls. As a gluten, dairy-free person, Nautical Bowls is my dream. But I have to do the same thing. I could eat it every day, but I can't, so I don't. But anyway, once a week. All right. So we're talking about 12 habits of emotionally healthy Christians, and we've digressed a tiny, but that was my fault. Okay. So you give more than you take. You seek to serve. You view reality accurately. You take appropriate responsibility. You delay gratification properly, but I also love his caveat there that if you're on the other extreme, you want to look at that. Okay, number five, listen wholeheartedly.
Well, I was surprised about which 12 issues made the list, and I was this was one of the items that made the list of emotionally healthy habits of believers that kind of surprised me, but I felt like it was the Holy Spirit nudging me to include it. I just have grown to appreciate that emotional health is tied to how good of a listener are you. And I'm not putting us down, but a lot of people just really aren't good listeners. They just basically are listening so that they can talk. And they're not really listening with what we call the third ear, which means to listen for the words behind the words and the deeper meaning of what the person is trying to articulate. So I think if you're going to be an emotionally healthy follower of Christ, you have to be like him. He was a world-class listener. I mean, I just cannot imagine how people must have felt when they were in his presence and he would lock in on them as if they were the only person in the world at that moment in terms of how deeply he listened to what they were saying and what they were not saying. So whatever else Christ manifested at a psychological health level, it was the capacity to listen in ways that were just almost shocking as to how deep and comprehensive his listening skills were.
Boy, I think that's good as well, Chris, because I feel like, you know, I've met different high-profile people who've asked me a personal question, how's your son? And I start to tell them, and they open their phone and start texting. You know, it's like everybody does that. But I feel like that's not a once and done thing. I think that is a virtue to cultivate as you grow. You know, Jesus' compassion compelled him to listen. And I think as we grow in compassion, say it's not always about me and my important life. It's about their story too. I love that made the list. I just think that's great. Okay, number six, forgive and seek forgiveness.
Well, I think most of us would agree that another marker of psychological health is that you are healthy enough to be able to forgive people, to be willing to forgive when people have hurt you. And so unforgiveness, the unwillingness to forgive, is in reverse a sign of emotional illness to some degree. So that to me had to make the list of the 12 habits of emotionally healthy Christians. There's that famous quote that 45 people have taken credit for, but it's, you know, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. So there's a lot of truth to that. And so you have to be willing to forgive. God commands it in Scripture. He doesn't say, hey, if you want to, would you forgive? He says, forgive one another. Certainly Christ modeled that for us. The ultimate example was on the cross when he asked for the forgiveness rather than the annihilation of the people who had put him there. And now the only thing in the book that he didn't model for us was seeking forgiveness. But I needed to put that in the chapter because that's the other side of the coin.
Indeed.
Christ never sinned. So he never had to seek forgiveness from anybody else. We don't have the luxury of being able to say that. I sin all the time. I wound people, and therefore I need to be able to go to them and ask for them to forgive me for what I did that was wounding to them.
I had a counselor on sometime in this past year. She said three things are extremely important for a viable, healthy relationship: empathy, humility, and forgiveness that goes both ways. Mm-hmm. And if you don't have mm-hmm. someone who's like teachable, humble, and able to empathize and forgive, you don't have a lot to build on. So that goes so much with what you're saying. You shared in the book a time that you were profoundly hurt within the church. And, you know, you were careful in how you told the story. So I want to honor how much of that story you're willing to tell here. But would you share as much as you're able what happened and how you processed that wound?
I appreciate you asking about that. I really wanted to keep the book real, meaning I wanted to not, you know, act like I was on some higher plane than anybody else, because I'm not. So I went into a story of where I had felt really wounded. I say in that chapter where I go into the story that I really kind of put three different people together so that nobody would be outed, for lack of a better word. But it was a really painful wound to me. A false accusation was basically made that I found very damaging to my reputation. It was untrue. And it really, the Lord really used it to help me see that I was not all that healthy as a believer, because I spent a long time refusing to forgive. And I just, that was about me. That was how unhealthy I was, is that Christ had forgiven me for everything I've ever done, and yet I wouldn't forgive certain people in my life for the way that I felt they had wounded me as a person and as a brother in Christ. So I tell that story just to say, guys, I'm just as much of a struggler as you are. This particular incident really brought to the surface just my own psychological pathology, for lack of a better word. And the Lord used it. You know, what people mean for evil, God uses for our growth and good. And so the Lord really helped me to work harder on my own being a follower of Christ and being psychologically healthy like he was.
What was the catalyst for your freedom? Because you said, you know, that after going quite a while where there was no apology or humility on their part for accusing you falsely and really impacting your reputation, but also you had to go through the humiliation of going before a church board for an accusation that wasn't true. I mean, that anybody would have a hard time with that. But after that, the aftershock of it is that they didn't apologize. I'm just saying anybody would have battled bitterness. So, but as a Christian, you came to a place where you had to deal with it. So how did you do that? How did you get free?
Well, I would have to say that God will leave you up to your own devices for as long as you care to be there. And so I finally just got so sick and tired of being sick and tired in my soul. And I really began to come under conviction that it was, as a follower of Christ, completely sinful and inappropriate for me to withhold forgiveness from somebody else, given that Christ did not withhold it from me. So I came under Holy Spirit-led conviction that my spiritual and psychological health was really bad, that I was not able to or willing to come out of that ditch that I was in for that long of a period of time. And so I just cried out to the Lord, please help me to not be so self-righteous. Please help me to see that I'm no better than the person that did this to me. And the Lord led me to various books on forgiveness. I was especially helped by Tim Keller's book, Forgive, which came out fairly recently. That was powerful to me in terms of the Holy Spirit being able to have an entree into my heart and help me to forgive this person and move on.
As we go to break, I just got to mention, you know, their offense against you also shows their emotional immaturity. And there lies, again, another example of why it's so important that we mature. Because, you know, like when I meet people who fear God, who are mature, it's like I know I'm safe with them. Not that we're all perfect, but that if we stumble, we're all going to handle it in the fear of God with a sense of maturity and honor. But immature people are always looking for offense, always looking to blame other people, building cases against people without going to them, that kind of stuff. And that wreaks so much havoc in the body of Christ. So thank you, Chris, for stewarding your pain in a way that got you to the other side. Okay, we're walking through 12 habits, but I wanted to pause on that one because it felt really important. So we're walking through the 12 habits of emotionally healthy Christians. When we come back, number 7, facing your problems head on. Sometimes we want to run the other way. How do we mature without facing those problems head on? And how do we do that with a heart of faith? More with Dr. Chris Thurman in a moment.
Hi, this is Bill Arnold. I know you're enjoying listening to Susie Larson Live right now, and you've made it a priority to do so. That's smart. I would really like you to listen to my podcast. So after you have fed the dog, walked the dog, and played fetch with the dog, you can tune in to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Also, if you don't have a dog, well, I just saved you lots of time.
Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, having a really fantastic conversation with psychologist and author Dr. Chris Thurman, talking about his new book, Emotionally Healthy Christianity. The subtitle is Following in the Psychological Footsteps of Christ. I mean, taking this analytical and biblical view of Jesus and what we can learn from him and really using that as the standard for what it looks like to be emotionally healthy and mature. And God always wants progress, right? He's not looking for your perfect behavior on your own. You can't do that. But progress as we mature in the things of God, live up to what we already know. So if you want in on the drawing, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We've been talking about these 12 habits. So that first one is seeking to serve, where you're a giver more than a taker. Two is where you view reality accurately. You're not giving up, given to blown up perspectives and emotional reactions. Three is you take appropriate responsibility, not too much, not too little. Four is you delay gratification properly. We could literally do a whole show on each one of these. Listen wholeheartedly. Number 6, forgive and seek forgiveness. Now, number 7, face problems head on. What say you?
Well, that's another issue that is diagnostic of how emotionally healthy we are. The enemy is wise enough to know that when you avoid problems, they only get worse. So in his efforts to steal and kill and destroy, he hopes that we will run from the Goliath that's in front of us rather than go up to it and deal with whatever the problem is. I'm reminded of Jonah, you know, his struggle to, you know, go to Nineveh. And he was not willing to do that initially. And so he boards a boat and he goes the opposite direction, only to get thrown overboard by the crew and spend 3 days in the belly of a large fish. So that's a good example to me of, look, you know, you have two versions of suffering that you can choose between, the kind that actually leaves you better off because you faced the problem head on, you suffered in that way, which is what we call legitimate suffering, or you suffered by avoiding the problem, and therefore you paid for it 3 times more than it was worth, and you experienced what we call illegitimate suffering, suffering that was not constructive, suffering that did not leave you better off. So a non-suffering path is not available to us in life. It's which version do you want? And the Lord modeled that for us by he never suffered in a way that was illegitimate. He never ran from a problem. And his biggest problem was the cross, and he didn't run from that. And that was to the world's betterment by far, that he was willing to face his problems head on, that he didn't show any cowardice while he was here, and that he was willing to suffer legitimately in order to seek and save the lost.
Amen. You know, I don't know why, but one of the stories that comes to me that Jesus, that I just love so much, where it talks about facing the problem head on, is he needed to address how the Sabbath had become this rigid law that was a burden to people when it was meant to refresh people. And in the temple, he restores the man, he heals the man, and the Pharisees jump up and, don't you know it's Sabbath? And Jesus doubled down, said, come here. Mm. And, you know, he doubled down and healed him anyway and declared freedom to him anyway, just to set a new standard. And I think he was so tender with a sinner, but had so much backbone with the religious hypocrites. And what an example that is, because he wasn't spineless. He wasn't passive. He was harnessed strength. And that's way different, you know?
Mm. That's absolutely right, and inspirational to say the least. That he was not going to play to the crowd. He was not going to worry about whether or not he was popular in what he did, and he was willing to just go right up to the issue, stare it down, do what he knew was right before the Father, and he was willing to pay the consequences of that kind of courage.
So great. Okay, number eight. Sign that you're a healthy person. 12 habits of emotionally healthy Christians. Number eight is anchoring your worth in God. And again, this isn't a once and done kind of thing. What say you?
Well, most of us, me included, grow up anchoring our worth in performance. So again, if the enemy's out to sift us, and he is, then he wants us to tie our sense of worth to how we perform each day. And because performance goes up and down, then our sense of worth is going to go up and down with it. For the believer, you anchor worth in one place and one place only. You anchor it in the fact that God fearfully and wonderfully knit you together in your mother's womb and made you in his image. That's why you have worth. You don't go out on the planet each day looking for something you already have. So the enemy wants to get in the way of that. God is wanting us to just know how fearfully and wonderfully made we are, how much we are his beloved. He wants us to tie our worth to something that never fluctuates. It never goes up and down. You're always an image bearer. And I may want to add that that's why everybody on the planet has worth, okay? Mm. Everybody is an image bearer. So that's why you don't have to be a believer to have worth. You've got it because God made you in his image. So that's why you don't treat anybody differently in terms of whether or not they have worth. Everybody's got it. Everybody's got as much as they'll ever have. And we need to treat each other in light of that.
Come on. Somebody got to text me an amen on that one. Text me an amen. All right. Number nine, have compassion. You talked a bit about how Jesus' compassion moved him. And I'll tell you, I have a sign in my studio that says Matthew 9:36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion. I love that about him. And so a sign for us that we're maturing is that we are moved with compassion. Say a word if you would.
Well, again, it's just crucial. I mean, I don't know how anybody could claim to be emotionally healthy if they are relatively non-empathic and non-compassionate toward the pain and suffering of others. And, you know, I don't mean to be a critic of the world that we live in, but I just see the world growing more and more heartless toward how our actions affect each other and how little we walk inside the shoes of another human being for how things are hurting them and affecting them. So I just think this capacity to have empathy, compassion, and I will add, I think it's important to turn that back on ourselves too, because a lot of us don't have any self-compassion. A lot of us grow up thinking that if we have compassion for ourselves, that we're just being weak or self-indulgent. But I think God wants us to have compassion for our neighbor, but I think God wants us to have compassion for our own struggles and suffering as we go through life as well.
Boy, I couldn't agree more. We have a functional med doc on the show once a month, Dr. Troy, and he talks about, you know, self-contempt will do as much damage to your cells and your soul as any sickness would. And he said, we're created for love. We're created and wired to love and be loved. And when you walk around with self-contempt, you've got one foot on the gas and one foot on the brake. You're sending a conflicting message to even your cellular system. So it's just so important. I think maybe someone needed to hear that today. The compassion goes both ways, friends. Compassion for others, but compassion for yourself. Well, we've run out of time, Chris, but I'm telling you, there's so much here. There's so much here that we got to visit again. I'm praying you'll come back and we'll pick up where we left off. So thank you. Thank you for the time today.
Susie, thank you so much. I appreciate you having me on.
It's so good. Good, good. Let me read this excerpt from Chris's book as we get ready to wrap up. God designed you to be psychologically a healthy person. Don't settle for anything less. Don't let the spiritual forces of darkness, the broken world you live in, or your own fallenness talk you into being indifferent or lazy about this endeavor. A psychological holiday at the sea is waiting. It'll be life-changing for you and inspiring to others if you take the road less traveled and try to strive to be emotionally healthy like Jesus. Love you and bless you. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.